Well, that was good, wasn't it? We thank the Lord for that. Erica is going to be getting married here soon, and she'll be heading down to Georgia. And so it was good to have the girls sing this morning. And I tell you, one of the joys of being a pastor is to watch the young people grow up and serve the Lord. One of the sorrows of being a pastor is they marry some bozo, takes them out of the country, you see. And you know, that's always a disheartening thing. But anyway, thank the Lord for the White sisters. They're a blessing to our hearts. All right, turning your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2 for the message. Acts chapter 2. And I want to continue preaching on the church and preaching on what happened here in the beginning days of the church. And a message I trust will be a blessing to you. It's always good to hear the pages in the Bible turning. You know, I could be up here preaching out of the funny papers, and you'd never know the difference if you didn't have a Bible to follow. Check on me, all right? Yes, indeed. So bring your Bible when you come to church. Could you imagine being a carpenter and going to work without any tools? Huh? A doctor and going to the surgery without any instruments. Well, you need to bring your Bible when you come to church. And I want you to look, please, at verse 37. Well, let's go back and get verse 36. This is the end of Peter's sermon in verse 36. This is his conclusion, the wrap-up of the entire sermon. The sermon started back many verses prior to this in verse 14. But he finishes up in verse 36, and here's his conclusion. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So notice, these people got under conviction. These souls that heard Peter's sermon, they got under conviction. And their next question was, well, what do we do about this? Well, Peter tells them, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Man, what a day. 3,000 people got saved when Peter preached and they gave the invitation. 3,000 souls got saved. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, how 3,000 were saved. How 3,000 were saved. Now, we've been looking the last couple of weeks at the beginning chapters of this book of Acts. And I've been talking about the church of Jesus Christ and some of the things that happened. We looked last week at the sermon that Peter preached and what was in that sermon and what he had to say. And, of course, we came to the conclusion that the whole sermon was about Jesus. It's just all about Jesus. Folks, you can't get saved unless you come through Jesus. There's no other way to get to the Father unless you come through the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last Sunday night, we talked about the fact that these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you cannot explain the church without realizing that it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. When God's Spirit starts to work and uses people. Well, this morning, I want us to look at verse 36 down through verse 41, and we're going to look at how 3,000 people got saved. So let's pray together and then the message. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have a Bible. And Lord, we're thankful that the Bible has the answers. And Lord, in a world that's looking for the answers, the truth, the answer is found in the Word of God. And so, Lord, as we look at these verses this morning and give some consideration to how all these people got saved, I pray that you will bless it, that, Lord, you will give us understanding of this passage, and, Lord, not to trip and get not to stumble at the simplicity of the explanation here of how this happened, but, Lord, to understand it, to receive it, to believe it, and to realize that that's still the program today. And so, Lord, help us this morning. Open our understanding to the things of the Lord. And, Father, we'll be sure to thank you for what you do. Speak to our hearts and draw us all close to you. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. As I was preparing the message this week, it dawned on me, I sat and thought for a little bit, about how amazing is our Bible. The Bible is an amazing book. I was thinking of how honest the Bible is in the way we see the disciples dealing with the Lord's death and his crucifixion and burial, and just how honest the Bible is when it discusses the disciples as they were reflecting upon what had happened. At the end of the Gospels, we see the disciples in a very perplexed state of mind. They had been with the Lord for 3.5 years. And then suddenly, right before their eyes, the Lord Jesus was arrested. He was tried and convicted. He was then condemned and crucified. His body was taken down from the cross. They wrapped him in grave clothes and they laid him in a tomb. They then took Roman soldiers, Rome's finest, and they sealed the tomb and securing his body inside. And the Bible tells us about how the disciples dealt with this situation. They were just totally confused. They were stunned. They were shocked. They were surprised. They were perplexed. And suddenly Peter spoke up and he said to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. I just can't take this anymore. I'm going to do something that will help alleviate all the stress that we're under. And he said, I'm going fishing. And so when he got up to go, the others went with him. And several of them went out to fish that night, and they found out they couldn't even do that right. You remember, they fished all night, and they caught nothing. And they were just devastated by everything that had happened. And as I thought about the situation that the disciples were in, I thought about their mindset. I then came to my text this morning, and I thought, well, how in the world do you think people like this could be used in order to start the Christian church? How could these guys really effectively do what was needed to be done in order to get the church up and running and going great guns? Well, it's not hard to understand how they could do something like this if we read this chapter and we get straight in our mind and straight in our understanding just exactly what happened. You see, folks, as we saw last Sunday night, the true church of Jesus Christ is not a human society. It is not something that man is responsible for. It is not something that was brought about by human beings. As we saw last week, the church is not a branch of the state. As we saw last week, there is only one explanation as to how these men could do what they did, and it is explained in this wonderful book of history that we call the Book of Acts. What they did was not them at all, but the action of the Holy Spirit of God in them. You see, that's the amazing thing about it. Here is the Apostle Peter. And he stands up and preaches and 3,000 people get saved. Now, how do you explain that? Well, the only explanation is that it is not them, but it was the action of the Holy Spirit of God through them, using them. And folks, when you think about it today, let's bring it June. Let's bring it to June 2007. All right? How do you explain the church, the open door? Well, it's certainly not me. It is certainly not anybody on this platform. How do you explain the church, the open door in 2007? I'll tell you how you explain it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God using sinners saved by grace to accomplish His purpose. And so 3,000 people got saved. Look at verse 41. It says here, 3,000, about 3,000 got saved. And then look at verse 47. They just kept witnessing. They just kept winning souls. They just kept preaching the gospel. And people were daily added to the church. That's amazing, folks. So the question that I want us to consider this morning is, how does a person become a part of this thing called the New Testament Christian Church? How does one become a member of this community of living people that we read about here in the book of Acts? How does a person get saved? How does a person become a Christian? For you see, when everything boils down, does anything else matter besides this? Folks, nothing. Nothing else matters. I mean, you can work all your life and have a resume as long as your leg, but if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible teaches when you die and go out into eternity, all of that goes to dust and your soul goes out into an eternal hell forever and ever and ever. So really, all you've accomplished means nothing. I remind you, the Lord said that it'd be better for you to cut off your right arm and enter into eternity with only one arm than to go into hell with both arms. I mean, you know, are you saved? So I want us to look this morning at what it means to become a Christian. And as we saw last Sunday night, we're going to see this morning that the world's understanding of what it means to be a Christian is something completely different than what the Bible tells us about becoming a Christian. I want us to think about what the Bible says, not what the average person in America thinks. You know, the average person today thinks, well, if I'm not Jewish and I'm not Muslim and I'm not a Buddhist and I'm not an atheist, then I must be a Christian. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. The average person in America today thinks, well, you know, my mom was a good Christian, so therefore I must be. The average person in America thinks, well, you know, I'm a hardworking person and I pay my taxes and I don't drink too much and I don't cuss too much and I don't gamble too much. And so, you know, I must be a good person. And Christians are good people, so I must be a Christian. And folks, that is not what the Bible teaches about what a Christian is. No, not at all. So the question is, how did 3,000 people become Christians? And therefore, how do we become Christians today? You see, the strange thing when you think about this is that there was a time when one is not a Christian, and then he is one. Right? You don't become a Christian by osmosis. I remember when I was in college, my sophomore year, I had to take Greek, and they gave you all these little cards. You actually had to memorize them, and they gave you all these cards that had the verbs on them and the tenses of the verbs, and you knew who the Bible majors were because they were walking in between classes flipping those cards. And, you know, I'd lay them under my pillow. I'd study them right up until lights out. And then as soon as the lights were out, I'd just shove them under my pillow and, you know, thinking, osmosis, man, those cards are just going to fill into my head. No, it doesn't work that way, folks. And you don't become a Christian by osmosis either. You don't become a Christian simply because you go to a church. You see, sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. Amen. And sitting in a church does not make you a Christian. There was a time when these people were not saved, and then they were saved. There was a time when these people were not in the church, and then they were added to the church. So, simply put, something had to happen, something had to transpire in order for these people to become Christians. Now listen very carefully. What happened to them? That's our question, and I want to try to answer that question. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that these 3,000 underwent a complete change. Something happened to these 3,000 people. And I submit to you, first of all, that these 3,000 underwent a complete change. There was something that happened that revolutionized their lives. Their whole position was revolutionized. Their thinking, their actions, their outlook were all changed. You read it down here later on that they stayed with the disciples. Something changed in them that made them want to hang around with the disciples. Something revolutionized their lives. It made them want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. It made them want to yoke up and identify with the disciples and join the church. I mean, their thinking, their actions, their outlook was all changed. It is as complete as that. And folks, that is Christianity. We've all heard people tell stories about some trauma that happened to them. And then they'll say, and boy, that changed my life. I mean, that event, when that happened to me, that changed my life. I have not been the same person since that experience. Well, dear friend, we find that these people underwent a complete change. But the question is, how did that happen? How did that change come about? Well, listen, folks, at salvation, the Bible teaches that a person gets a change of heart. You know, the Apostle Paul said, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What happens is you get saved and you get a new heart. You get a change that takes place in your heart. I want to serve notice on you, folks. The change did not come because of the Apostle Peter. Now, don't get me wrong. Peter's sermon was a great sermon. It was a fantastic sermon. It had all the good elements of a great message. He quoted Scripture. He had a great theme. He had some great arguments to support that theme. He supported his arguments with other Scriptures. He had good, sound, biblical logic to his sermon. I mean, folks, he made the point that he was trying to make. I cannot always say that I have made the point that I'm trying to make, but in this sermon, Peter made the points. I mean, he made the argument and he preached a great message, but Peter's sermon, read in just cold print, does not account for the fact that something vital happened to these 3,000 people. And the only thing, listen to me now, the only thing that accounts for 3,000 people is the action of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, What? The sermon that he preached. When they heard this, look at verse 36. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, when they heard what? When they heard about Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit pricked their hearts, convicted their hearts. As these men and women stood there and listened to Peter, they all of a sudden found themselves troubled in spirit. They were disturbed and they cried out asking what they needed to do in order to be saved. Now, folks, this is what the Holy Spirit did and what the Holy Spirit continues to do today. And the 3,000 were changed, and it was the result of the Holy Spirit of God that convicted them and showed them that they needed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when they repented of their sin, they got saved, and when they got saved, the change in their hearts took place. And folks, that's what the Holy Spirit did. That's what the Holy Spirit continues to do today. The Holy Spirit of God can only be saved as the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. You know, some of you sitting out here right now, you're right now sitting here in this auditorium, and you think about it. 20 years ago, you wouldn't have been caught dead in this place. And some of you, not enough, but some of you will be back tonight. And 20 years ago, you wouldn't have been caught dead in here on Sunday night. But something happened to you, didn't it? I tell you what happened to you. The same thing that happened to these people that made the change in their lives. Listen, folks, you get over here and look at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. They changed. Can I remind you that these are the same people that just 6 weeks earlier stood at the Temple Mount and cried, "Crucify him." But now they've got a change of heart. And now they are sticking with the disciples and they're following the disciples. Why? Because they have a change of heart. Why do they have a change of heart? Because the Holy Spirit of God took the Word of God that was preached by the man of God and convicted their hearts, and they saw their need of Jesus through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's how anybody gets saved. You don't get saved just because you show up at a church sometime. I mean, it's got to be something that's in here. Man, I never will forget the day I got saved 37 years ago. Oh, I'm so old. I was 6 months old. 37 years ago. 16-year-old teenager, lost on my way to hell. I went to church and that preacher stood up and preached the Word of God, took his finger and pointed it back there. I remember getting mad at my mother, thinking my mother called that preacher, told him what to preach on that morning, because he hit every one of my sins. And down that aisle I came and got on my knees, said, "Oh Lord, save me." And boy, just like that, the Lord saved my soul. And you know something strange happened to me? That was a Sunday morning, and on Sunday night, I went back to church. Had a change of heart. And Wednesday night came along, and lo and behold, I was in church on Wednesday night. And a couple of weeks after that, my dad got saved, and then we started going on Tuesday night visitation. Started going out and telling everybody else how to get saved. And now for 37 years, that's what I've been doing. I've just been standing up in front of congregations and standing up in evangelistic meetings, revival meetings, tent meetings, overseas crusades. Just been taking the same old book that Peter preached from and saying, "Hey, folks, Jesus is the answer. There's no other way other than through Him." Boy, what a blessing to see how the Holy Spirit will get a hold of hearts. I was thinking this week and going back in my mind and thinking about some of the meetings that I've been in. And I was thinking about the Philippines this week as I was thinking about how the Lord is blessed. Thinking about the Philippines and standing there jet-lagged so bad I was wobbling and weaving back and forth, about to fall asleep, standing up. And Edgar No-No looks over and introduces me, and I go, whoa, wait a minute, I got to say something now. I look up, and there's 1,500 teenagers standing there. I just walk over and took the microphone, said, "Young people, I've come 10,000 miles to tell you the greatest story you'll ever hear in your life." And I started in Romans 3 and took about 25, 30 minutes, went all the way through Romans 10, 13, then had them bow their head and said, "How many of you here don't know for sure you're saved?" Every hand went up. I said, "How many of you would like to know?" Every hand went up. I said, "Listen, here's all you need to do. Trust Jesus." And I led them in a sinner's prayer, and over 1,000 of them got saved. That's our job. That's our job. Folks, I don't know how else to say it to you, but that's our job. And we see this scenario repeated over and over and over in the book of Acts. The Word of God is preached, the witness is given, the gospel is shared, and then the Spirit of God pricks the heart of the individual, and they accept Christ as their Savior. Let me ask you a question. Spirit of God ever spoken to your heart, and you given your heart to Jesus? I have. Question is, have you? I got some good news for you. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus yet, you can this morning. You know, the same God that saved these 3,000 people is the same God here this morning wants to save you. Jesus died for everybody. That means He died for you. If it's good enough for me to be saved by, it's good enough for you to be saved by. Amen. Now, let me say one more thing about this before I move on. You know, this salvation thing, this salvation process, if you will. It's not a process. It's instantaneous, but you get the idea of what I'm trying to get you. This is something I don't have the words to explain this to you. You see, the reason I can't explain it is because I don't have anything to do with it. I don't do the saving. You know, if I could save people, Brother John, I'd just save everybody in Carroll County and we'd just have ourselves a time. But I can't save you. And the reason I can't explain it, this is a spiritual thing. This is between you and God. And I just don't have the adequate words. I mean, it is something that happens to us, something that takes place in us, and we ourselves are amazed when it does happen to us. Now, let me make this clear. Salvation is not something we do. Let me make that perfectly clear. You cannot take up Christianity. You can take up golf. You can take up knitting. I wouldn't do that if I, especially you guys, I wouldn't do that. But you could take up crossword puzzles. You could take up motorcycle riding, but you can't take up Christianity. You can take up church. Old Vance Havner one day was in a revival meeting. This guy came up and said, or his lady came up to him and said, Dr. Havner said, I was born a Presbyterian. And then I became a Methodist. And I left that and I became a member of the Church of Christ. And then I left that and I became a Nazarene. And now I'm here and I'm thinking about joining this church. What do you think? And Dr. Havner just looked at the lady and said, well, ma'am, I don't guess it makes any difference if you change the label on an empty bottle. Amen. You can take up a lot of things, but you can't take up Christianity. By definition, Christianity is something that takes you up. It is not primarily something you do, but it is something that is done to you. And folks, you cannot explain that. You cannot dissect it. You cannot analyze it. You cannot fully comprehend it. It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God doing His work on you. And folks, here is Christianity. This is Christianity. But I tell you this, when you do hear the Word, and you do believe the Word, and you do repent as these people did, and as that change takes place in your heart, there is absolutely no doubt about it. You know that you're a child of God. I want everybody in this building to put your two eyeballs on me. And if you only got one, put one on me. Look here. You are looking at one individual who believes from the top of his head to the soles of his feet with every fiber of his being that I am saved, that I am going to heaven, that there is a mansion up there that's got my name on it. I believe that with every fiber of my being, and the devil can't do anything about it, and you can't do anything about it, and Carroll County can't do anything about it, and the governor, whatever his name is, can't do anything about it, and the Democrats can't do anything about it, and the sheriff can't do anything about it. Nobody can do anything about it because it is a work that was done by God in my heart, not anybody else. That, there it is right there. You got it? Mercy. I'm so tired of religion I could scream. And we see that demonstrate over and over and over in the Bible. I mean, it's the same scenario. I mean, let's go back to the first part of the chapter. Do you remember which one of the apostles preached this sermon? Which one? Peter. Who said that? Okay, you get a button after church. Peter preached this sermon. Wait a minute, folks. Think about this. Here he is on the day of Pentecost. Let's go back 50 days. Do you see him now 50 days earlier? Can I remind you that when those soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out a sword And don't you think for a minute that Peter was such a good swordsman that he knew he could slice Malchus's ear off. Peter was trying to kill Malchus. When he took that sword and swung it at Malchus, he was trying to divide that man into two equal parts. We call that murder. And yet 50 days later, he's standing up preaching. Now, if God can use a guy that tried to kill somebody, I think God can use you. Can I remind you that 50 days earlier, this same guy that stood up here and preached and 3,000 people got saved is standing over here cussing and denying that he even knew who Jesus was. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. I don't even know that guy. And yet 50 days later, what convinced him? Resurrection. The resurrection. I mean, folks, you stop and think about it. God used that man. And if God can use that man, God can use any one of us. And that's the marvel of this whole thing. I mean, listen, folks. He now stands up 50 days after the death of Christ to preach the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And after he preaches, 3,000 people got saved. And the whole reason for it is because of the descent of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit to draw these people from the Lord. How does a person become a Christian? It's simple, folks. It happens when the Word of God is preached, when it is spoken, when it is heard, and then the Holy Spirit convicts and draws people to the Savior. That's the method that God has chosen to use. Take your Bible real quick. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul understood this. Paul understood this is how it worked. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians. Well, close. All right, look at chapter 2. You got it? I want you to see this. I'm waiting on you. All right, look at verse 1. Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." That's the way the Greeks would have done it. And he's writing to a Greek city. Corinth was a Greek city. And he said, "When I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech and all this wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God." Well, how'd you come, Paul? Well, verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you except save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." There it is. How are these people changed? The Holy Spirit. How were you changed? The Holy Spirit. How was I changed? You heard the word. You got under conviction as the Holy Spirit. I can't explain that. You say, "Well, Pastor, why does so-and-so get under conviction, but so-and-so does?" I can't explain all that. I don't know the answers to those questions. All I know is my job as a saved person is to get the gospel out, and it's God's job then to do the saving. I do know that much. And Paul said, "The only thing I know is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit." Just going to talk about Jesus. And folks, that's what we've been trying to do here. That's what we've been trying to do, just make much of Jesus. Paul said it was the demonstration and power of the Spirit that drew these folks to Jesus through his preaching. And that is what I'm saying. Becoming a Christian is primarily and essentially something that happens to us. We are conscious that we are being dealt with and that a power greater than ourselves is taking us by hand. Now, there's a second thing I want you to think about. The second thing is this. I want you to think of what it is the Spirit does to us. What does the Spirit do to us? Now, we've already mentioned the change. The Spirit changes us. But how does that change happen? I said a moment ago that I cannot completely explain or understand how the Spirit does this work that He does, but we know that the Spirit does the work and draws us to the Savior. We know that. We've experienced that. So the next question is just what is it that the Spirit does? And folks, here's what He does. Now listen to me. Think with me, okay? Here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit makes us think. You say, well, where do you get that? I get that in verse 36. Look at it. Here's his conclusion. He said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, in other words, after Peter preached the sermon, they started to think about it. And that's when the change takes place. When they heard this, they said, men and brethren, what do we do? What do we do? They said what they did because they had been made to think. Now, again, let me remind you who these people were. These people were just 6 weeks earlier screaming, crucify him, crucify him. The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had almost incited these same people to riot. They stood and said, give us Barabbas. Pilate said, well, what do I do with this man? They said, kill him. We don't care. But now a great change came over them. And the first thing that happened is they changed. They began to think. And more specifically, they began to think about Jesus. Those who shouted against him just a few weeks earlier were now beginning to think about him. The truth is, folks, the Bible is full of this. What Christianity does, what the gospel does, is it saves us, it delivers us, it salvages us from what, as Paul put in Galatians 1:4, from this present evil world. And what is the main characteristic of this present evil world? I tell you what it is. It doesn't think. It cannot think. The emotion of this evil world is it's carried away with mob emotion. That's the way they were 50 days earlier. Do you think that everybody out there wanted him crucified? But they all jumped in on it, didn't they? Mob rule. The world exaggerates. It goes to extremes. No one thinks for themselves. They simply follow the rest of the crowd and they become the victims of the powers that are ready to manipulate it. Go over to the last chapter of the book of Acts. Let me show you how this works. Let me give you a biblical example. Look at verse 1, Acts 28. Paul's on the ship. They're going to Rome. It says, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And what's the next word? What is it? Barbarous. Barbarous. Barbarians. Heathens. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. In other words, they showed a lot of kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, watch this now. Here's the Apostle Paul. He gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. There came out a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. Now get the picture. Here it's cold, it's raining. and their ship comes to the island of Melita. They land. These barbarians come over. They feel sorry for them. They're freezing to death. They're cold. They get a fire started. Paul goes over, gets some wood. He brings the wood over. He lays it down. He starts putting it in the fire. And he's putting the logs on the fire. And all of a sudden, when the fire got the log hot, a viper came out. Whew. And it bit Paul on the hand. Now there's Paul standing there. He's got a pit viper hanging on his hand. Read the scripture. When the barbarians, verse 4, saw the venomous beast, that's what I'd have called it too. I hate snakes. Don't you hate snakes? They're cursed, folks. See these guys on TV handling snakes? Not me. If you had to handle snakes to get to heaven, too bad. I would not make it. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said amongst themselves, now watch this, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Mob opinion. No foundation. No foundation. Just something bad happened to him, and so they all agreed, well, he must be a murderer. When he didn't die, mob opinion, they all said, he must be a god or something. Yep, I agree with that. Yep, you know, guy gets bit with a viper, he's going to die. This guy didn't die, must be a god. You're right. Hey, folks, that's how our world thinks. That's how our world thinks. You go to church, you must be a Christian. Even if you're just a holly lily Christian. You know, come at Easter and come at Christmas. Must be good. That's the mob mentality. Hey, George Bush, let me show you. George Bush won two elections. He won two elections. Last time got, what, 53-54% of the nation? So one half of the mob didn't vote for him. The other half of the mob did vote for him. Got two elections. The economy is doing better than it's ever done in its history. There's so many positive things. I don't care, folks. America is still the greatest country on the face of the earth. And yet, the mob, the side that hates him, the mob comes out just shortly after that second election, even though he won by 53-54%, and the mob comes out and they said he lied about weapons of mass destruction in Iraq. They come out and the mob says, we're losing this war. The mob says, blah, 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 blah. And so now he's got the lowest approval rating of any sitting president this nation has ever had. Why? The truth of the matter is, you're doing good. The truth of the matter is, there has not been another attack on our country. The truth of the matter is, attack after attack has been foiled by the very programs that this man has instituted. But yet, he's got the lowest approval ratings ever. Why? One reason. It's called the mob mentality. So folks, listen, here's my point. You better stay away. When it comes to the matter of your eternal soul, you had better stay away from mob mentality. And you better get back to the book and read what the book says. And the book says that Peter stood up and preached. And when he preached, the Holy Spirit then did what the Holy Spirit does. And the Spirit convicted them. They were pricked in their hearts. They felt uneasy. They started to think. What did they think about? Jesus. That's what Peter preached. He didn't tell them, get down on all fours and bark like a dog. He told them about Jesus. And they repented. And they got saved. The first effect of Christianity is to make us stop and think. And I'm saying to you that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit causes men to stop, think, consider, and then repent. And what is repentance? It is a change of mind. Folks, I think the greatest problem that we have today in America is we just simply don't think. We let the media think for us. We let the liberals think for us. We let Oprah think for us. We let Dr. Phil think for us. And that leads me back to what I said last Sunday night, and I'm done. Our job is to get the gospel, the true gospel, to people so the Holy Spirit can then convict and cause people to think about its promise. And the truth will set you free, folks. And if we sit silent with the truth, the Spirit will not cause people to think about it. The Spirit will not convict and have people see their need. The world will go on with its false religion and be happy with it and sit idly by and do nothing. Let me tell you something. The majority of you are now here and saved and on your way to heaven, and you know it. You have assurance of it. But there was a time when you were lost in your religion. Say amen right there. But the truth has set you free. And I just believe with all my heart there's a whole lot of people that if they could just hear the truth, they'd get out of that dead religion as well. How 3,000 people get saved? They heard the truth. The Spirit did His work. And these people, confronted with the truth, convicted by the Spirit, repented of their sin, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. And folks, I believe if we get the truth out there, the Spirit will draw the sinner. I believe the truth still sets people free. Bow your heads with me. Father, speak to our hearts today. Speak to every heart in this building, Lord. Show us our need in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know in whom I have believed. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? Preacher, I'm saved. No doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. No doubt about it. No doubt. Amen. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Now our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you could not raise your hand, dear friend, I want to tell you, God loves you this morning. God loves you. And God wants to save your soul. Could I pray for you this morning? You say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. But I tell you, I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Preacher, pray for me. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Ask God to help you this morning. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that today? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure, but I know I need to be saved. I want you to pray for me. Anybody like that? Just lift your hand and hold it up, and I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Anybody at all? All right, how many Christians here today will say, Pastor, I am saved, but God's dealing with my heart this morning. I realize that the Spirit of God is depending upon me to get that message out. And preacher, God's speaking to my heart about my family, about my friends, about my neighbors. How are they going to know where they're going if I don't share the gospel with them and show them how to get to heaven? God's dealing with me today. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you all over this building. Raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. God bless you, folks. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, Father, you know our needs today. Meet the needs of our hearts as only you can do. And Lord, we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit. How else do you explain what Peter did? This guy tried to kill somebody just 50 days earlier. This guy who stood and cursed and denied that he even knew the Savior. But Lord, when he was convinced, when he was broken, when he was repentant, and Lord, he then stood up and you blessed him and you used him. And Lord, you can use us. We're just sinners saved by grace, just like old Peter. We're sinners saved by grace. Lord, you promised to bless your word. It will not return void. And so, Father, use us. I pray for these Christians all over this building. Lord, speak to their hearts. Give them a burden for souls. Give them a burden to get that gospel out. And Lord, help us this day. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.